In case you missed it, this morning's worship service began with a parade. As you entered church today, you were handed party favors. We may not be throwing candy or riding floats, but there is no mistaking the festive atmosphere. Today, traffic on Ponce de Leon Avenue is impeded not by fit and healthy marathon runners, but by devout Christians waving branches. It must be Palm Sunday. I cherish this day on the church calendar. It was on a Palm Sunday 5 years ago that I began as seminary intern at Morningside. I remember the splendor of that service, and I remember being overwhelmed by the authenticity and the warm welcome I experienced from this congregation. I remember being greeted on the front sidewalk by Ruth Lynn Newell with a palm branch and a kind word. Everyone seemed so cheerful, so expectant. Who wouldn't love a day that begins with such celebration, a day on which we sing together all glory, laud, and honor to the Redeemer King, to whom the lips of children made sweet hosannas ring. Sweet hosannas indeed. Even to small children, Palm Sunday is a day that makes sense. Of course the people of Jerusalem would line the streets to welcome Jesus to town. Of course they would shout in unison, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." Of course they would spread out their cloaks in front of him and clear the way for his entrance. In a scene fit for Disney's Aladdin, Jesus receives a royal welcome as he enters the holy city. Luke tells us that the people lining the streets were praising God for the mighty deeds of power that they had seen from Jesus. I think this is what makes so much sense about Palm Sunday: the multitude of joyfully raised voices, the possibility of shouting stones, the majesty and enthusiasm, the power of this palm-punctuated, passionate parade, the power of it all. The meaning of power has been a central part of this story since the very beginning. Do you remember how Luke's gospel starts? A powerless young woman in a small backroads town called Nazareth receives a visit from a messenger of God. The remarkable news is that she will give birth to a son who will rule a kingdom that will never end. A kingdom that will never end. Now that is power. But it is Mary's response to Gabriel's prophetic pronouncement that is most revelatory. She praises God with a hymn. And in that hymn, Mary sings, "God has brought down the powerful from their thrones and has lifted up the lowly." Early in this gospel, we receive the message that this king and this kingdom will privilege power of a different sort. Luke's story moves quickly, and after his baptism, Jesus is driven into the wilderness. There, his ministry begins with 40 long days of fasting and prayer in the desert. It is this wilderness time that we observe during Lent
each year. When Jesus is tempted to gain worldly power, the devil shows Jesus in an instant all the kingdoms of the world, and he offers to him authority over them all. Now that is power. But Jesus refuses. His is a different kind of power, the power of hospitality and table fellowship, the power of healing, the power of kindness and mercy. And now, at Passover, Jesus chooses to come back to Jerusalem. And he chooses to come on the back of a colt, the very manner that the prophet Zechariah had predicted the Messiah would come. Humble and lowly is he, riding on a donkey. Now the crowds of people who saw it recognized immediately what Jesus was claiming. Their Savior had come. And so they tore branches from trees and the coats from their backs, and they shouted praise to God and to Jesus himself. Now, according to Matthew and Mark and John, the word that is on their lips is the same that was on ours this morning. The word is Hosanna. It's a Hebrew expression from the 118th Psalm that means save us. Hosanna, save us. Save us from the crushing weight of the Roman Empire on our backs. Save us from religious persecution and social alienation. Save us from marginalization and oppression. The crowd that gathers around Jesus is well aware of the symbolism of this moment, and they want to be saved by this one who they pray will wrestle the throne away from that tyrant Herod. So they shout, Hosanna. Save us. Now, to the people of both religious and political power in Jerusalem, these are fighting words, a threat to the status quo. As the crowds of shouting people careened from nationalism to wild-eyed religious fervor and back again, these leaders became nervous. What if the parade became a revolt? Well, you can imagine the scene as it might have unfolded. Jesus rides all the way to the palace, where he is enthroned immediately by the masses following him, his coronation ending the oppression of the Jews under the Roman Empire and bringing all suffering to an end. Or perhaps Jesus rides all the way to the temple, where he takes his rightful place as Lord and establishes a heavenly kingdom, where every knee bows and every tongue confesses. It's the way we might write the scene if we were drafting it ourselves, but for Jesus, whose birth far, far from Jerusalem was hardly even noticed by the Roman king, who constantly refused to accept power on human terms, the violent takeover is not how this story ends. In many ways, I wish it was. The advantage of such an ending is obvious. It's clean. We can have Palm Sunday parades and Easter celebrations without the messiness of this intervening week. We can have joy without sacrifice, victory with no pain. As one writer confesses, I don't have the right personality for Good Friday,
for the crucifixion. I'd like to skip ahead to the resurrection. In fact, I'd like to skip ahead to the resurrection vision of one of the kids in our Sunday school who drew a picture of the empty tomb with the Easter bunny standing right outside. Eternal life and a basket full of chocolate. But this most paradoxical day of the church calendar does not give us the option of trading palms for lilies without pause. Because by the end of today's service, which started with such promise, we will be bracing ourselves for Holy Week, for the journey to the cross. This joyful parade will soon take a dramatic and ominous turn. New Testament scholars Marcus Borg and John Dominique Crossan begin their recent book, The Last Week, with the striking observation that there were actually two processions entering Jerusalem on the day we call Palm Sunday. You see, it was the beginning of the week of Passover, the most sacred week of the Jewish year. The authors write, one was a peasant procession, the other an imperial parade. From the east, Jesus rode a donkey down the Mount of Olives, cheered by his followers. Jesus was from a peasant village. His message was about the kingdom of God, and his followers came from the rural countryside. They had journeyed north to Jerusalem from Galilee, about 100 miles. The story of Jesus and the kingdom of God has been aiming toward Jerusalem all along. It has now arrived. On the opposite side of the city, from the west, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, entered Jerusalem at the head of a column of imperial cavalry and soldiers. Pilate was in Jerusalem to keep the peace and order. Jesus' procession proclaimed the kingdom of God. Pilate's proclaimed the power of empire. These two processions embody the central conflict of the week that leads to Jesus' crucifixion. Where does ultimate power lie? Which procession should you and I join today? Who will save us? Throughout this Lenten season, as we have examined the parables of Jesus, we have watched our expectations of power and divinity turned on their head. We have been surprised to find that we follow a Lord whose kingdom is not one of coercion or domination. In this kingdom, there is enough room for the left behind and the forgotten. In this kingdom, we find ourselves on level ground at the foot of the cross. In this kingdom, power is defined by humble servanthood. Imagine that. Imagine the impact the church could have on our culture of hostility and blind pride. The place to find the essence of power is not on that adorned throne, but on the plain cross. And this is the point at which today becomes most difficult. Rather than marching the streets of Jerusalem, inciting revolution and taking the crown, Jesus' parade path will lead him to tragedy, to the cross.
But do we have to talk about the cross on Palm Sunday? Shouldn't this be a day for celebration? Shouldn't coming to church make us feel good about ourselves? Can't we just revel in the victory without focusing on the pain? No wonder the cross is an endangered species in so many so-called Christian churches. The focus should be on victory and happiness, God's and ours. But then, as Fred Craddock writes, sooner or later, someone is going to say to you, "Then what happened to Jesus?" And when you tell them the truth, that he came to the city as a 33-year-old young idealist and stirred the city, and the city turned on him and just like that put him on trial and executed him, some people are going to back away. People aren't interested in a man who dies like that. It is a terrible growth strategy for the church. All that suffering and dying. And yet, deep down, don't we know in our own lives that pain is the matrix for newness? Don't we feel the weight of sin and the power of evil even when we try to ignore it? Don't we need to be saved? At Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church in Overland Park, Kansas, where Sarah was raised and where we were married, awkwardly and obstructively positioned in the center of the center aisle, there is a cross on a post. Whether you are coming or going in that sanctuary, you cannot avoid the cross right in front of you, forcing you to come to terms with its symbolic power. I want to tell you the truth on this Palm Sunday. There is no way around the cross, at least no way that leads to Easter. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, the cross is the power of God. The cross. And nothing else. If we want to truly know what power meant to Jesus and therefore what it must mean for us, we will have to travel beyond the beauty and festivity of this Palm Sunday. We will have to go beyond the parades and the palms, as poignant as they might be. We will have to go all the way to a hill called Calvary. We will have to stand in the shadow of the cross. We entered the sanctuary just moments ago, waving palms wildly and singing words of triumph, all glory, laud, and honor. We should not forget those words. But those of you who have read ahead in your order of worship know that before we get out of here, we will encounter the cross. We will sing much more somber words. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. This is because it is a parade that we participate in this morning, to be sure, but it is a parade of dramatic and tragic irony. We who have read the gospel story before know that Jesus is walking into a trap. As he enters the temple, we know that those who are following him now will eventually arrest him in the garden. And so even our most ardent efforts at pure joy on this Palm Sunday are blunted by the realization that this is not only a parade, it is a funeral procession. If you choose to embrace the truth of this week, the road will be hard. We will walk through the streets of Jerusalem as the tide begins to turn against this prophet. We will see him betrayed by one of his closest friends. We will witness a trial filled with corruption, injustice, and abuse of power. We will climb a hill called Golgotha, the place of the skull, where this funeral procession might have ended, where the whole world thought it did end. But another power is at work this week. Listen. Today the people line the streets and they cry out with more desperation than hope, Hosanna, save us. Keep watch. He will.